on the screen. So we're going to continue our study through the book of Hebrews this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. You can see the title of my message is A Savior Through Suffering. I think the message this morning is something that all of us can relate to. Suffering, difficulty, hardship, setback. All of us experience it in our life. Isn't it good to know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is a Savior who is with us in and through our suffering in this world? Amen? Are you glad that we have a Savior who is not a stranger to suffering? You know, our faith is not a Sunday-only faith, is it? It's not just, okay, we come to church on Sunday and we do our Christian thing and then we go home and live the rest of our lives. No. Our faith is an everyday faith. Our Christian faith is not just a life after death faith. It's not just, okay, I got my fire insurance and once I die I'm going to see Jesus. No. It's a daily faith. Our Christian faith is not just a mountaintop experience, right? Some people, you know, they seek out spirituality so they can feel good, almost like a drug to escape the everyday pain of life. But our faith, Jesus is with us in the mountaintops and valley lows, amen? Our faith is not just a relief, a stress relief. You know, a lot of people like to do New Age, Reiki, crystals, I mean, you know, all kinds of stuff today. And I think a lot of the attraction, you know, the wholeness and breathing, you know, meditation, transcendental meditation, all that. I think a lot of the attraction of that is it's just a relief from stress, right? It's an escape from our everyday life to help us deal with stress. And of course, Jesus gives us peace. God gives us peace in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our suffering. But our faith is so much more than that, isn't it? It's not just a relief and escape from everyday life, but Jesus is with you each and every day. Amen? He's a Savior who is with you through and in the midst of your suffering, of your difficulty, your trials, your pain, your setbacks in life. And that's really what our text is about this morning. Let's read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. The author here is talking about Jesus' humanity. We worship a God who became fully human, unique amongst all the gods in all the world. One who is fully God and fully man. What does it mean that Jesus came and lived in this world as one who is fully human, as we are? Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, the focus of our text is Jesus' incarnation, Jesus' humanity. What does it mean that the one who was with God in the beginning, who was God, through whom all things were created and nothing that exists was created except through him. What does it mean that this God, very God, became fully man? In verse 7, the author says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now, when you think of Jesus as a man praying, crying out to God with tears, what do you think of in his life on earth? Is there one episode from Jesus' life that comes to your mind where he was praying, crying out to God under great distress, even tears? The Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe that verse 7 doesn't only refer to Gethsemane, but I believe that it most specifically refers to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys able to read that? If not, you can turn there. It's Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. In Luke 22, we have the account of this prayer, which our text in Hebrews refers to. Jesus' prayer with cries and distress. Let's read the account, Luke 22, 39 to 46. It says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" This is what our text in the book of Hebrews refers to. Jesus is praying under great distress. And as you probably know the story, it was the last night, the final night of Jesus' life on earth. He knew that as he was there at Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, he knew that Judas Iscariot was leading a band of soldiers to come and to take him, to arrest him. He knew that his suffering in this world was just about to begin. And he prayed. What does he pray? I'm sure you're familiar with Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if you're willing," what? "Let this cup pass from me. God, is there any other way for them to be saved apart from me having to go through this?" If you think about the physical suffering, of course, was excruciating beyond imagination. To be punched and bruised, and beat up with a blindfold, 3 and 4 inch long thorns stuffed into your skull, beat almost to death with the Roman cat of nine tails, beating into your skin, literally turning your back into hamburger meat with the pieces of bone and glass ripping you to shreds, and then having your hands and your feet pierced through with railroad spike nails. Jesus was afraid of the physical suffering. I think he was even more afraid of the shame and the humiliation of seeing people that he created, a nation that he came to save, cry out, "Crucify him!" Seeing the leaders of his nation reject him. But you know what I think Jesus was most afraid of? When it became dark and God placed the sin of the world, the sin that was yours and mine, the punishment, the wrath, the condemnation that you and I deserved, was placed upon him. And the Father turned his face away. He caused it to be dark, showing that judgment was coming upon the world. But he didn't allow it to come upon you and me. He allowed it to come upon his own Son in your place and mine so that we could be saved. And so Jesus prayed, "Father, please, if there's any other way, I don't want to go through this, the physical, spiritual, psychological pain and suffering. If there's any other way, let this cup be removed from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now my point in this story, I think we're all familiar with the story. Notice in Hebrews 5, 7, if you're still in our text this morning, notice what it says. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. It's very confusing if you think about it. What? God heard Jesus' prayer? When I first read it, I thought, well, no, that's not true, because God didn't really hear Jesus' prayer, right? I mean, Jesus prayed, "God, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." Did God remove the cup of suffering from Jesus? No. But our text says, no, God answered his prayer. So the question is, how did God answer Jesus' prayer in the garden? And a couple weeks ago in our midweek study, we talked about three ways. I see three ways in which God answered Jesus' prayer in the garden. Number one, you could see in verse 43 of our text, it says that there's an angel who appeared to him and strengthened him. So God immediately sent an angel to strengthen Jesus right there and then after he prayed. And speaking of strengthening, that really is the second and the main way that God answered Jesus' prayer. And that's my first point this morning. God's answer to Jesus' prayer to remove him from suffering or to remove suffering from him was instead to allow him to go through the suffering, but to give him the strength to endure it. Let me repeat that again. The way that God answered Jesus' prayer was not to remove him from the suffering, was not to remove the suffering from him, but instead to give Jesus the strength to endure through the pain, to endure through the suffering, to endure through the difficulty, and to remain faithful to God until the end. Does that have any implications for your life? Does that have any implications for your Christianity, for your faith? Our Savior is a Savior through suffering. Our God is a God who can give us strength in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of the tests, the trials, the temptations, the hardships, the pain of this world. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a difficult time in my life, I pray like Jesus. My prayer is, God, get me out of this. Or God, take this away from me, right? I mean, do you ever pray that? God, please, you know, if I'm suffering pain, physical pain, God, heal me. And there's nothing wrong, of course, with praying for God to heal us. And God does heal. You know, when there's a difficult person in my life, God, take this person away, or remove me away from this person, from this relationship. You know, God, get me out of this job. God, I want to move away. God, I want to be somewhere else. I want to escape my situation. God, change my circumstances. Change my situation that I don't have to face this difficulty any longer. And of course, our God is an awesome God, and he does miracles. He parts the Red Sea, right? We've all experienced, we can give testimonies of how God has done miracles, how he has miraculously healed us, how he has, you know, miraculously changed our circumstances, and he has delivered us from difficulty and he has changed, reconciled a difficult relationship in our lives. He has provided for us financially. He's given us maybe a new job he's miraculously, we've seen God do miracles to change our circumstances. And yet, I don't know about you, but for me, my experience of Christianity is that most of the time, God doesn't remove me from the difficulty, or he doesn't remove the difficulty from me, but most of the time, God's will is to give me the strength in the midst of the difficulty. Most of the time, God's answer to my prayer, just like his answer to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, is not to remove the difficulty from me, but to give me the strength to remain faithful to him, no matter what happens in my life. You know, as I think about, well, first of all, I feel kind of strange talking about suffering this morning, because I've had a good life. And I don't know every one of you, every one of your stories. I'm sure that many of you have been through suffering, real suffering. And as we look around at our Christian brothers around the world and other nations, we can't say that we're suffering, can we? I mean, we can't honestly say we're really suffering for Jesus here in America. They're the ones that are suffering behind bars, being tortured, even killed for the name of Jesus. So it feels a little bit strange for me to talk about suffering, okay? I'm not like the Apostle Paul. I can't say that I've suffered a lot. In fact, I could say that God's been very good to me. I've had more or less a wonderful, blessed life. But I can say that I have difficulties. And all of us, when we think about our lives, we have things that are very difficult for us, trying circumstances. You know, the word tempt is also test. Pirazo, the Greek word temptation, is also testing. You know, we all have tests and temptations in life, difficulties and disappointments and setbacks. And the message this morning is that Jesus is with you in that, and that Jesus can give you the strength in the midst of that to be faithful to him. Many of you know part of our story, or most of our story, that, you know, my wife, born and raised in Austria, in Europe. I lived in Austria for 14 years, 12 of which I was serving as a missionary, 7 of which I was, we were planting a church on the eastern border of Austria that's hugging right next to Hungary. And, you know, if you ask my wife and I what's the most difficult part of our ministry in those 7 years when we were planning a church, it's not going to take us long to figure out what was the most difficult season of ministry there. And it was in 2012. You know, when we started the church, we started with another couple, missionary couple, and there was a couple other missionaries that moved into town. And there were 4 of us, 4 pastors, missionary families, all having a vision to start a new church in this town, a Christian church. You know, by the way, in Austria, less than 0.5% of people are evangelical Christians, whether it's Baptists, you know, Pentecostal, non-denominational, whatever. Less than 0.5%. In Eisenstadt, there was not a single evangelical church. So we all tried to work together for a few years. And pretty soon we started to realize that there were two different visions of church in our leadership team. And we were doing Sunday services, and people were starting to come. And over time, we realized there's two different visions of church. And try as we may, we can't really bring them together. And what happened is, it exploded. What happened is a church split. I wish we would have peacefully gone on our separate ways. I wish that's what I could have told you. But we didn't. It was an ugly church split. Pastors and missionaries were not taking calls from each other, writing letters to people in the congregation, don't go to their church, come to our church, you know. It was not pretty. It was a difficult time. Can you imagine what my prayer was during that time? Father, if you're willing, please remove this cup from me. Take me away, you know. I start to doubt, why am I here? What did I come here as a missionary in order to create division, in order to lead people astray? God, did you really call me here? God, I think it's time for me to just throw in the towel. Maybe we'll just move to another town. Let's move to another city and start somewhere else. You know, I started having church leaders invite me over and try to recruit me. You know, if things don't work out there, why don't you come and, you know, be a pastor at our church, you know? It was a difficult time. But I knew, and God's answer to my prayer was always, stay. This is your place. Stay here. Work it out. And so we stayed. And for me, it was a testimony of the fact that, you know, so often my prayer is when I'm going through something that's hard, that's difficult, my inclination is, Lord, let this cup pass. God, I want, remove me from the situation. Remove the difficulty from my life. And so often God's will is to give us the strength to go through with it. Now, I said there's three ways that God answered Jesus' prayer here in the garden. If you look at our text in Hebrews 5:7, he sent an angel immediately to strengthen Jesus. In general, he gave Jesus the strength throughout his whole suffering, his death, to remain silent like a lamb as the leaders of his nation were falsely accusing him, as he was being whipped and nails were being driven through his flesh and blood. The creator of the world did not call legions of angels down from heaven. He did not get up off that cross. He stayed on that cross out of love for you and for me. The second way that God answered Jesus' prayer was to give him the strength to obey, to remain faithful to God until the end. But there's a third way, I believe, that God answered Jesus' prayer. The God who was able to save Jesus from death heard Jesus' prayer. What happened 3 days after Jesus died on the cross? He rose from the dead. Now, isn't that an answer from God to Jesus' prayer? Because ultimately, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. God resurrected Jesus from the dead. Yes, God's will was for Jesus to suffer and die, but it didn't end there, right? Of course, the rest of the story is that 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the right hand so that he could be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Savior to you and to me, to all the nations. And you know, I believe that has profound implications for your life and for mine. Because, yes, very often God's will for you and for me is not to remove us from the suffering, not to remove the suffering from us. Very often his will is for you and for me to remain faithful to God in the midst of the suffering, the pain, the difficulty, the setback, whatever it may be. But here's the bottom line. Our God is a God who creates life out of death. Amen? Our God is a God of resurrection. And what's amazing is that if we stay faithful to him in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our trial, our tribulation, our temptation, our pain, our suffering, God is able to resurrect that situation and create something new out of it. Amen? God is able to create life out of death, to resurrect those circumstances and do something that we could have never imagined as we follow him in the midst of the suffering. He will resurrect our death and turn it into new life. You know, again, going back to what I told you, that situation where our church split, a lot of the a lot of the pastors and leaders in our area assumed, well, I guess their church is going to fail. It's going to fold. I mean, we had about 30 people coming on Sundays and half of them left. You know, what are you going to do when you have a really small church and half the people leave? It didn't look very good. And yet, over the next 3 years, we were there for 3 years. And now it's been about 3.5 years since we left. I think we left in November 2015. As we look now at what God has done over the last 6-7 years at that little church, it's amazing. You know, there's a young pastor there who's passionately serving the Lord, and people are getting baptized. The church is growing. They've got new vision to reach the city for the Lord. And I'm so encouraged when I step back and I look and I see, you know, where I saw death, God created life. Amen. God took that difficult circumstance that I thought was hopeless, that what's going to happen, and he resurrected it. He changed it. He turned it around for him. And I believe that God wants to do that in your life and in my life. As we go through the difficulty, as we go through the suffering, the setback, the pain, the crisis, the trial, the temptation, whatever it is, as we remain faithful to him, ultimately, not in our way, not in our timing, but according to his way and in his timing, he is going to resurrect that. He's going to create life out of that situation and do something amazing from it. So the question for you and for me this morning is, you know, what is the crisis that you're going through? What is the pain? What is the, maybe you really are suffering. Maybe you don't feel like it's suffering. Maybe you just say, you know, this is a difficult situation in my life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's, you know, financially, marriage, with your family. What is it that you're going through? What is your crisis, your trial, your suffering, your difficulty? Do you believe that God can give you the strength to go through it? Will you have faith to trust in the Lord, to be faithful to him? Will you have the faith that he, in his own way, will resurrect this situation? We don't know how. We don't know when. We don't know exactly how he's going to do it. But if we remain faithful to him, he can create life out of death. Amen? And I want to continue on verses 8 and 9. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's one more profound point. Well, there's probably a many, but there's one more profound point that I see that I want to make in this text, verses 8 and 9. Notice that both verse 8 and verse 9 have the word obey or obedience. In verse 8, it's speaking of Jesus' obedience. Jesus, who was a son, the Son of God, learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, that's quite a risky statement, isn't it? If Jesus is God and God is all-knowing, how can God learn anything? Well, it's not speaking of learning in the sense that you and I learn, right? It's not like Jesus learned something that he didn't know before. What I believe the author is saying here when he talks about learning obedience is that for the first time, Jesus, who was God, very God from the beginning, experienced human suffering, not as God looking down at us, but Jesus, who is fully God, experienced suffering as a human himself. And by that, he learned obedience through suffering. He learned what it means as someone who is fully human, flesh and blood like you and me, to remain faithful to God until the end. And notice in verse 9, once again, we have the word obey. And the connection here is this. Because Jesus, who is God, humbled himself and became human and suffered and died and learned obedience, he has now become a perfect Savior who is able to help you learn, to show you how you can obey God in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your setback, your difficulty, your crisis. Do you see that? Because Jesus learned, he experienced suffering as a human. He has been made perfect. Now, what does that mean to be made perfect? Jesus was perfect. He's God. There was no sin. He was fully God from eternity past. But he was made to be a perfect Savior by becoming human. You see, apart from Jesus coming down and becoming human to save us, the salvation of God would have been incomplete, right? It would not have been perfect. But because Jesus came down, he suffered and died in your place and in mine, God's salvation for you and me has been perfected. And this is a salvation in which not only our sins are forgiven, but we have a Savior who is with us through suffering, who can teach us and lead us and help us obey God, remain faithful to God in the midst of life's trying circumstances. And you might be thinking, John, you know, why are you talking so much about suffering? Why are you talking so much about difficulty? You know, if we come to church, aren't we supposed to hear positive things about how great life is and touchy-feely, warm, gooey, fuzzy things? You know, isn't that what church is there for? You know, I think that in our American society, we are averse to suffering, aren't we? We're trying to create a world without risk, without pain, maximum pleasure, minimum pain. We're trying to raise our kids and protect them and keep them in a bubble where they don't have to experience anything bad or negative or harmful. And that's not reality, is it? That's just not reality. I think other cultures are much more familiar with the fact that life is full of suffering and hardship. And the Bible is very clear. You know, it's funny how a lot of churches avoid some of these texts. You know, Jesus, what did he say? If you want to follow me, if anybody wants to follow me, what? Let him deny himself and, come on, what? Take up his cross. Not a jewelry to hang around your neck. It's an instrument of death. In other words, what the cross was to Jesus, the suffering through which he learned obedience and trust in God, that's your cross and mine. Difficulty, trials. You know, Paul was very careful to teach the new converts when Paul went and planted churches in the ancient Roman world. It says in Acts 14:22, they, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that a great message if you really want to attract people to Christianity? Hey, come be a Christian, experience many tribulations so that you can enter into God's kingdom. That's not really how you want to grow a church, right? Hey, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. But you see, Paul was honest, and our faith is an honest faith. It's not just a faith that helps you when you feel good anyway, when everything works out anyways in your life. It's not just a wishful thinking, but it's a real daily faith. Our Christian faith helps you when you're down in the dumps, in the very valley of life, in the difficulty and the suffering of life. Peter talks about it this way. 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. Perhaps many of you are familiar with this verse. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the scripture, the picture that Peter is painting here of our faith. He's talking about our faith being compared to gold, right? Gold, of course, is the most precious of metals because it lasts forever. Well, it doesn't last forever, right? It's going to perish one day when the Lord returns. How is gold made? How is gold purified and strengthened and made into the kind of gold from the mine to what you and I buy in the jewelry store? It's by heat, right? It's through the fire that the gold is, that the impurities, that the stone and all the rock is removed from the gold. It's in the fire that it's purified, that it's strengthened, so that you and I are willing to pay hundreds and thousands of dollars for that gold. And Peter says our faith is much more important than gold, because the gold is perishing, but our faith will be retold and celebrated forever and ever in heaven. Our faith is much more important than gold. And if gold is purified and strengthened and made to be genuine through fire, so your and I faith, our faith is strengthened and purified and made to become genuine through the fires of life. And as I think about this, you know, this concept that I think is becoming increasingly foreign to Christians in America, The fact that suffering, pain, trial, setback, difficulty is not just a necessary byproduct of life in this world, but it's part of God's design for you and for me. It's part of God's wonderful plan for our lives to strengthen and purify and make genuine our faith through the difficulties that we face. I see two tendencies in the body of Christ. One of them is relatively new, and one of them is as old as the hills, that we need to be warned against, we need to avoid. The first one is, you know, prosperity. Anybody turn on the TV and heard health and wealth, prosperity, gospel teachers? Very popular nowadays. It's a doctrine that is spreading all throughout the world. You know, God's purpose is to make you rich and beautiful and famous and happy and healthy and wealthy, and that's, you know, your best life now. That's why Jesus died, right? Is that right? Is that what the Bible teaches us? Wrong, right? And yet, you know, there's so many Christians around the world who are falling for this health and wealth gospel, that God's purpose in this world is to make you happy and successful. Now, don't get me wrong. God's goal for your life is to help you to succeed. God's goal for your life is to make you happy, but, and here's the but, God's definition of success and happiness is different from this world's definition. Amen? The success and the happiness that God gives to you is not the same, very different than the way this world defines success and happiness. So be careful of this, you know, healthy health and wealth a kind of doctrine. But I think as I look around in this room and I think about our church, I think the other tendency that I find in all too many churches is something that more of us are susceptible to. And it's something that's been part of religion, church, since the beginning of time. And that is, I don't know what you want to call it, perfect people kind of churches. You know, have you ever been to a church where everybody's trying to put on their best clothes and everybody's trying to put on their best face and everybody's trying to act like they're perfect and they've got the perfect marriage and the perfect children and the perfect family and everything is perfect and we all come to church and we act like we're perfect and we have it all under control, and then we go home and we fall apart and then next Sunday we put on the act again? You guys know what I'm talking about? You ever been to a church like that? Isn't it sad how Christianity so often becomes this, you know, churches become this judgmental places where you got to act like you have it all together or else people are going to judge you. You're not going to feel welcome. Discovery, do we want to be a place like that? Is that what we want our church to be like? Place where you got to go and act like you've got all your ducks in a row, where you're perfect? There's enough churches in town like that. I want to be different. And, you know, speaking of prayer groups, that's one of the reasons why I shared the vision for prayer groups. You know, suffering, weakness, problems, setbacks, difficulties, trials, that's part of our life. And it's not just something that is necessary in a fallen world that happens to happen. That's a byproduct of life. But it's actually, if you read 1 Peter, if you read this verse, it's actually God's plan for your life and for mine. It's part of his wonderful plan for your life to strengthen, test, purify, and perfect your faith and mine, is that our lives are full of difficulty, sickness, pain, disappointment, setbacks. And if we really believe that this is what the Christian life is about, it's not a perfect life, but it's a life in which God is with you and with me in the midst of our suffering and our weakness. Then that means the implication of that is that you and I need to be open with each other. Amen? You and I need to be open with each other about our weakness, about the fact that I don't have it all together. I'm not a perfect person. And if I've done anything to create a culture of a culture of guilt and legalism and hypocrisy, where you feel like if your life isn't perfect, then you're not welcome here. If I've done anything as your pastor to encourage that kind of culture, I forgive me. Because I don't want this church to be a place where you feel like you've got to act perfect till you get home, let everything fall apart again. Let's be broken together. Because God has given us to each other. That's part of his plan to strengthen us. How does God strengthen us? Of course, in our vertical, in our relationship with him, but of course, he uses you and me, right? I need you and you need me. We need each other to strengthen one another in the midst of the battle, you know, band of brothers, to stand with each other through the difficulties of life. And if we're going to really be with each other, not just on a superficial shake hands, smile, see you next Sunday kind of a way, but if we're really going to help each other, we're going to have to be a little bit vulnerable. We're going to have to form real relationships in this church and share life together, pray with for one another, fellowship together. So again, as we seek to start men's and women's prayer groups in this in the fall, I'd encourage you to make it a plan to be part of that. Make it a plan to commit to being part of real relationships in this church. Not just coming here and acting like you've got it all together and you know it all, but seeking out a few men and women that you can be open and honest with, that can share, that you can share your faith journey with. Well, I'm going to close. You know, we talked about Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 this morning. We talked about the fact that our faith is not just a life after death faith. It's not a Sunday only faith. It's not a mountaintop experience faith or a stress relief faith. It's an everyday faith. Our Savior is Jesus Christ, was human, experienced suffering and death, and he is with you. He's a Savior who is with you to strengthen you in whatever it is that you're going through, and the highs and lows, the ups and downs of life. We talked about the fact that oftentimes God's answer to our prayer is not to remove the difficulty from us, but to strengthen us in the midst of the difficult situation. So the question for you is, what difficulties are you going through right now? Are you inviting God into your pain, into your suffering? Will you trust in the Lord that he has a purpose for this difficulty? We talked about the fact that ultimately God's answer to Jesus' prayer was to raise him from the dead 3 days later. And for us, as we trust in the Lord, we go his way, no matter what happens in life. We believe that he can resurrect, he can turn those things that were death, that were dark, turn them into light, into life. Will you trust that the Lord can resurrect your difficult situation, create new life? We also talked about the fact that suffering is part of God's perfect plan. It's not just something that happens to happen in this world, but it's actually something God uses to shape and to test and to refine and to perfect your faith, which is more important than gold or anything in this world. In the midst of an American culture which avoids pain, avoids suffering, have you accepted the fact that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you've chosen to take up your cross? That this is part of God's will for your life? Do you see how God is purifying and perfecting your faith through life's difficulties? And finally, and I think this is important, it's not just something that should be between you and God, but it's something that you need to have other people around. That's why God's given us a church. It's not, Christianity is not just a solo act. It's a team effort, amen? So will you stop trying to bear all your pain alone? Will you choose a few other brothers, a few other sisters to share your Jesus journey along with, to lift you up and to minister to one another? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that our faith is not shallow and superficial. It's not just for Sunday morning. It's not just for after we die. It's not just for when we're feeling stressed or when we're feeling alone, but you're with us all the time. Thank you that you're not a God who merely knows what suffering is in an intellectual, observational sense, looking down on us from heaven, but Lord Jesus, you became human. You experienced suffering, the greatest form of suffering there could ever be. Yourself, you died yourself. You know yourself what it's like. And now you're here as our perfect Savior to help us through our own suffering, pain, and difficulty, and setback. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here who has not made the decision to make you their Lord and their Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, the Bible says. Don't leave here today. We have a prayer team. We have men and women who are willing to pray with you. You can do it right now where you're sitting. Don't leave here today without committing your life, giving your life to Jesus. Invite Jesus into your life, into your suffering. That's why he died. He didn't create you to do it on your own. Invite him into your life. And for those of us who do know you as our Lord and Savior, thank you, Jesus, that you are not a stranger to suffering. Thank you that you see us and you know us. You know exactly what is on our hearts. You know exactly what our fears are, what our anxieties are, the anger, the sadness, and the pain, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Lord, you know it. And you are a perfect Savior, one that can help us. I pray, Lord, that we would not give up. I pray that we would remain faithful to you. And Lord, I pray for our church that we would not be a superficial Sunday-only church, because we don't have a superficial Sunday-only Savior. I pray that we would be a church that reaches our community for Christ, but a church where people find authentic relationships, where we can do this journey together as a team. I pray for prayer groups, that prayer groups would start in our church, and that they would be a means of authentic relationship, fellowship, accountability, prayer in our church, Lord. Thank you that you are with us in the midst of our suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.